Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Would you turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Leviticus chapter 23? We'll begin with this part of Scripture and then move forward. A bit ago, we came to this portion in our Torah readings. This is a description of the feasts of Israel. God gave the people of Israel three pilgrim feasts or festivals, times when they were to go to Jerusalem, all the men, and if families wanted to go, they were welcome to go as well. And since we are celebrating Shavuot, I want us to particularly focus on that feast, but I want us to see the flow of God's plan for our world and our people. So, Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you come into the land which I give to you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain, nor fresh grain, until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And then you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the pictures that you give us in your word describing what you are doing in your kingdom. We thank you for the good intentions you have for us. We pray that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our hearts to respond to what you show us today in Yeshua's name. Amen. So the beginning of the feast, the first of the feast, was Pesach or Passover. And in this, God has painted for us a picture of what he did in Yeshua when Yeshua died on the cross as the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, shed for the remission of our sins. Shaul wrote about this in his letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, when he said, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." And so, Passover, Pesach, is the time when we celebrate that Yeshua died for us in our place as our substitute, that we have identified with him, and we receive the blessing of his death and his paying for our sin and the righteousness that he would provide. Then the next event that comes along is the waving of the sheaf offering. Passover takes place during the barley harvest. And the first part of the barley harvest, they're supposed to cut several stalks down and put them together in a sheaf and lay them in the temple. And then on the first day of the week after the Sabbath, after the Passover, the priest is to wave this before the Lord. And this is a picture of Yeshua's resurrection. Shaul wrote about this as well in his letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 20. "But now Messiah is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Messiah all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Messiah the first fruits, afterward those who are Messiahs at his coming." And so Messiah, Yeshua, is called the first fruits by his resurrection. And he is guaranteeing for those of us who trust in him that we too shall be raised from the dead. And then after the waving of the sheaf offering, the people were to count 7 Sabbaths, 49 days. And then on the day after the 7th Sabbath, the 50th day, that would be Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, called weeks because of the 7 weeks that were to be counted. It is also called the Feast of Harvest and the Day of the First Fruits. And so Shavuot pictures for us the first fruits of the harvest. And it pictures for us the fact that God is now at work to bring people to himself and to a relationship with himself. And I want us to go to that celebration of Shavuot that happened nearly 2,000 years ago in the book of Acts chapter 2. We'll look a bit here and a little bit in Acts chapter 1 and talk about the preparations that happened for that day. Part of what happened according to Leviticus was that people were to bring 2 loaves from the wheat harvest, and these 2 loaves were to be waved before the Lord. And the interesting thing about the 2 loaves is that they were to have yeast in them. They were to be leavened. And leaven typically in Scripture is a picture of sin. No offering was to be made before the Lord that had leaven in it. But this, I think, is a picture at Shavuot of the fact that God is bringing people to himself, Jewish and non-Jewish people, coming together in his body. And of course, we as human beings have a fallen nature. We have sin within us. And therefore, this offering is accompanied by blood sacrifice, by a sin offering as well. But it is called first fruits to the Lord, but the loaves picture believers, both Jew and non-Jew, coming to Yeshua, becoming one body in him. And Shaul wrote about that too, that he called this the first fruits of the Spirit, that you and I have tasted the first fruits of the Spirit, which means that there is much more yet to come. So on that day, on Shavuot, nearly 2,000 years ago, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, also it was called the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, how did they get to this one place? They were together. It says that Jerusalem was filled with people from every nation who had come to worship and celebrate this feast. Yeshua had risen from the dead. And what had been happening just prior to this time? Well, if we go back to Acts chapter 1, begin in verse 1, it says that the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Yeshua began both to do and teach. Luke is the author of the book of Acts, and he has written the Gospel of Luke and says, in the Gospel, I describe to you what Yeshua began to do and teach. And the implication is this book of Acts will be the continuation of what Yeshua is doing and teaching. In verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so in those weeks after Passover, after Pesach, Yeshua had risen from the dead. Now you remember what an incredible thing that was for his followers. Over and over, Yeshua had said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be maltreated. I'm going to be mocked and spit upon and beaten. And I'm going to be crucified. And after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. And his disciples were not understanding what he was saying. They were, at one point, it says that they were grieved. They didn't put it all together. How could the Messiah die? How is that possible that the Messiah would suffer? The Messiah was to bring in the golden age. He was to reign. But they had not realized the pictures of Messiah in the scriptures that talked about him being, first of all, the suffering servant who would be crushed for our iniquities. And so Yeshua had risen from the dead, and his followers were shocked. They weren't expecting it. And so over this period of time, after his resurrection, he spent time with them, appearing to them over this 40-day period. And he was doing various things with them. First of all, he was convincing them that he was really alive. He was showing them over and over infallible proofs that I really am alive. I'm not a ghost. I'm not an apparition. I am really Yeshua the Messiah, risen, conquering death. Over and over, he came to them and convinced them. And this built in them confidence. And I think it built into them joy. As Charles read at the end of the Gospel of Luke, it says that they met together in the temple with great joy as Yeshua had ascended and had blessed them. They met with great joy. And so this period of time, I think, was a time of increasing joy. And Yeshua was meeting with them, giving them various commands, describing to them the kingdom of God, describing to them what his plan and purpose was. And the fact that this was not the end. This was just the beginning. And he told them in verse 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Ruach HaKodesh not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so Yeshua described the fact that now was not the time of the fullness of the kingdom, but now was for the advance of the kingdom. Now the Spirit of God would come upon these men and these women, and the Spirit would give these men and women power that they could be witnesses, that they could take the good news of life in Yeshua to the very ends of the earth. And so this gathered group of believers for 40 days had been spending time with Yeshua, hearing what he had to say, learning about the kingdom, and hearing this command that they were to wait until he endued them with power from on high through the Holy Spirit. And so it says in verse 12 that they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And they went up into the upper room where they were staying. And it lists the 11 apostles. And then it says in verse 14 what they did while they were waiting. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Yeshua, and with his brothers. So for 40 days they had been with Yeshua, and now they were spending another 10 days with him in prayer, together in one accord. This was all preparation for what was going to happen on the day of Shavuot. They were together that morning as Pentecost came, as the day dawned. They were all together. They were all in one accord, in one place. They had been spending time with Yeshua. They'd been praying together for 10 days. That is an incredible thing, to realize the way that God had brought his people together to bring them great joy, to prepare them for what was to happen at Shavuot. And it's a picture, I think, of what God wants for us. God wants us to be a people united in him. That we have spent time with him. We have spent time with each other in praying together, such that he has brought us to one accord, to a oneness, and to an anticipation. So they were, if you will, soaked and saturated with Yeshua. So when the day of Pentecost, when Shavuot came, they had not been living in a vacuum. They had been living in the atmosphere of Yeshua himself. Their lives, I think, were brimming already, soaking in the things of God, thinking about the kingdom, thinking about the ways of God and the ways that he had worked and was about to work. And so it says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, that they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly. So often, God's work seems to delay and delay and delay. 10 days they'd been waiting. 40 days they'd spent time with him. 10 more days of waiting. Waiting for the Spirit to come, waiting for the next step. And then suddenly everything was different. That's the way of God. Suddenly he intervenes in history. Suddenly he intervenes in our lives. Suddenly he intervenes in our circumstances. And nothing is ever the same. Our great God has not set the world spinning and then gone off somewhere. Our great God is actively involved in world history today and in our lives today. And suddenly, at any moment, He can break in and everything will be different. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And it says in verse 11 that the things that they were speaking, what the people heard, were the wonderful works of God. So we have God's intervention here. And we have Him coming in great power. And I think this helps us see how God prepares us to be used in the harvest. How God has been at work in our life to prepare us to share the good news. In some ways, this is really a picture of revival. These men and women, these 120 people that had come to follow Yeshua, had perhaps been a bit discouraged when He'd been crucified. And then Yeshua had met with them and they had found reviving and a fresh life and a fresh joy. And the coming of the Holy Spirit had even caused this to overflow. And they were experiencing a fullness of joy, a revival, if you will. The first thing that they experienced was a sound. They heard a rushing hurricane force wind. They didn't hear it. I mean, they didn't feel it, but they heard it. And it was a graphic picture of what God has said on several occasions about His Spirit. Do you remember that prophecy that God gave to Ezekiel in chapter 37? The children of Israel had said, "We are a valley of dry bones. We are dried out. Our hope is gone." And God said, "Speak to these bones, Ezekiel." And Ezekiel spoke to them, and the bones began to come together, bone to bone. And they were a massive army of skeletons. And then flesh came upon the bones. And they were a massive army of corpses. And then God said to Ezekiel, "Speak to the four winds." And Ezekiel did, and the breath of life came into that great army. And Yeshua Himself said, when talking with Nicodemus one night, He said, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus said, "How on earth is that possible?" And Yeshua said, "You have to be born of the Spirit to see the kingdom of God. The Spirit blows where He will, just like the wind. And you don't know where He comes from, and you don't know where He's going. But when the Spirit comes, He breathes life." And so this Holy Spirit had been poured out by Yeshua this day, and He was evidenced by the sound of a rushing mighty wind that came with power and with life into the lives of these followers of Yeshua. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and it's a picture of the fact that the Holy Spirit was coming to fill the house of these believers. Yeshua said that this body of ours is to be a temple of His. And the Spirit came and filled the houses of these believers. And He comes to fill you and I as we trust in Him. And there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And I think this pictures the Holy Spirit in the way that He gives us passion and zeal for the things of God. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 20, Jeremiah was called to speak to God's people who had strayed away from Him. And Jeremiah's message was a hard message. The people were living and following false gods and not doing the commands of God. And Jeremiah was saying that you are going to be taken off into captivity. And there were false prophets in that day that were saying, no, we're not. Everything is going to be fine. And so Jeremiah had a hard time. And in chapter 20, he has a little conversation with the Lord. In verse 7, he's being imprisoned. And in verse 7, he says, O Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me in a reproach and a derision. And then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. It seemed to Jeremiah that every time he opened his mouth with a message from God, that it just brought heartache and trouble on himself. And yet, this is what he said in the middle of verse 9. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. The word of God, made alive by the Spirit of God, had come alive in Jeremiah. And even though that word brought difficulties from the people around him, that word was so compelling, so welling up within him that he could not keep quiet, that it was like a burning in him. The Holy Spirit had ignited the word of God in Jeremiah, and he faithfully, to the end of his days, proclaimed that word to this people. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, there's the wonderful account of these two men that were on their way out of Jerusalem to nearby town of Emmaus. And they are talking about the fact that they thought Yeshua was the Messiah, but then he had been crucified, and it seemed that all their hopes were dashed. And they were talking about the fact that some of the women of their group had discovered that the tomb was actually empty on this, the third day. And so Yeshua had come alongside them. And in verse 15 of Luke chapter 24, it says, so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Yeshua himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Yeshua of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then Yeshua said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. As they walked those miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, the risen Yeshua explained himself from the Tanakh from the Hebrew Scriptures. Can you imagine what that was like? Hearing him bring out the texts and showing how it applied, that the Messiah was to suffer first, and the Messiah was to be raised from the dead, that the Messiah would have the spoils of victory, even though he had gone through death, just like Isaiah had predicted, that he was the branch that Jeremiah had predicted, and on through the Psalms, through the writings, Yeshua explained the things concerning himself. And then they came to their house, and Yeshua acted as if he would go further, and they compelled him to stay. And he sat with them and ate a meal with them. And when he broke bread, they recognized who he was, and he vanished. And then the summary statement was in verse 32, "And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the Scriptures to us?" The Spirit of God, through Yeshua the Messiah, created a burning fire in the hearts of these men. Their hearts were set on fire by the Spirit speaking the Scriptures through Yeshua. And so on that day of Shavuot, on Pentecost, the Spirit came as tongues of fire. And I think through the Spirit, all the Scriptures that they had been hearing from the Messiah, from Yeshua, all the Scriptures that they had hidden in their hearts over the years came bursting into their souls with fresh power. And they were ignited with a holy passion for the things of God. You know, God doesn't want us to be disinterested in life with Him. He doesn't want us to be stoic. He doesn't want us to be void of feeling. Feelings can go up and down, but this goes much deeper. This touches our very affections. God wants to ignite our very soul with His fire and give us a passion for the things of Him and fill us with Himself. The Scripture says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the power and life of the wind of the Spirit, and the fire of passion and insight into the Scriptures by the Spirit led to them speaking the wonders of God. They couldn't help it. It began to bubble out of their lives. And God enabled them to speak in languages that all of the people there from the various parts of the known world could hear and understand. And they marveled in saying, "How is it that these people, Galileans, how is it that we can hear from them all of the wonders of God in our own languages, our own tongues?" And then that gave the occasion for Peter to stand up and describe what was happening and share the good news that Yeshua was not dead, but alive, and that they could experience forgiveness in Him, even though they had been the ones that had asked for His execution. And the result of that day in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, it says, "And with many other words, Peter and all those exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized or immersed. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." On Shavuot, on the Feast of Weeks, a great harvest had come. What Shavuot was picturing all along, it was not all about wheat. It was not about bread. It was about human lives coming into relationship with the living God and finding new life in Him. Yeshua had poured out His Spirit, and the great harvest had begun. more souls were swept into the kingdom than throughout all of Yeshua's ministry. In one afternoon or one morning, more souls came into relationship with Yeshua than had come to him through all of his time on earth. And this was just the beginning. This was just the first fruits. These 3,000 suddenly had heard the wonders of God and understood how to come into a relationship with God and had come to believe and had demonstrated their belief by a public confession in the waters of baptism. What had happened in their lives? Well, Abraham trusted God. And the scriptures talk about that faith that Abraham had. What did he see in God? It says that Abraham believed God who gives life to the dead and calls things which do not exist as though they did. That the greatness of our God is that he brings life out of death and he brings something out of nothing. That is his glorious ability. And that's what he was doing on this day. The scriptures make it clear that ever since Adam and Eve, on that fateful day, listened to the evil one and took of the fruit and disobeyed God, God said, in the day that you eat of that, if you do that, you will die. They did not die physically, but immediately they died spiritually. And from that moment on, every human being has inherited that fallen nature, and we are born spiritually dead. Shaul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians that it is Yeshua who brings us back to life, that our faith in Yeshua brings us back to life. It is as if we are raised with Yeshua and we are seated in heavenly places in Yeshua when we come to trust in him. And in this moment, when the Spirit-empowered witness of these 120 believers was carried to the hearts and minds of these gathered people, 3,000 people trusted Yeshua, and instantly they were raised from the dead spiritually. Instantly they came to life, brand new life in Yeshua. And then, in addition to this new life, Yeshua had talked about this. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you that he who hears my word and believes in me, him who sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." When we trust Yeshua, you and I pass from death to life. It is not a reformation. It is not turning over a new leaf. It is a radical transformation, a brand new life. And Shaul talked about this in his second letter to the Corinthians that day. What happened to these people that believed? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Shaul writes in verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." That fallenness, that habit that we could never seem to get away from, that sin, that mean word that we spoke, that action that we took, in an instant, wiped away. The old is gone, the new has come. And there's in some sense, it's as if God was creating, as he did in the book of Genesis, that he spoke, and suddenly there was new life, a new creation. That's what he's done with us. We are a new creation in Yeshua. The old is gone, the new has come. We know, of course, that the fallen nature is still in us, and we still battle with sin. But that fallen nature in Yeshua has been dealt a lethal blow, and we have brand new life in us so that we no longer have to follow that old way. We can follow the new way of the Spirit. And it is a journey of blessing that we are in until Yeshua finishes his work. That was the picture that Shaul talked about the first fruits of the Spirit, guaranteeing the full salvation that we have in Yeshua, the full redemption. We have a foretaste of glory divine, and one day we will be perfect. One day, the old will be completely gone, never to emerge again, and we will be completely new. So that day, these 3,000 had trusted Yeshua, and they had come to new life, and they were made a new creation. Now, I think this gives us tremendous hope. This whole picture is meant to give you and I tremendous hope. Because it says, on the one hand, that when we come into relationship with Yeshua, we are given all the resources to bear witness to Him, to live life in Him. We are given His Spirit and His Word, His presence, and the gift of prayer to converse with Him, to be in relationship with Him. We are given power to live life and passion to live life. And we are given words to speak, to declare His wonders. All along the way, God is empowering us to bear witness, and a witness is telling what they have experienced personally. What you and I experience of God, of Yeshua, that is what we are to pass on to others. He doesn't tell us to pass on something we don't know about, but rather something we have experienced personally. We are eyewitnesses that God has changed our lives. And so we are encouraged by that, but we are also encouraged to know that God really does save people. God really does create new life. God really does make a brand new creation by just a word, and He can do it suddenly. Some of us have been sharing with loved ones for a long, long time. Some of us have been praying over loved ones and friends for a long, long time. And we are in danger of thinking that God is impotent. We are in danger of thinking that God doesn't care. But this morning, the lesson of that Shavuot day, a couple thousand years ago, the lesson is that God is still on His throne. That God can change a life in an instant. That God can bring about something out of nothing. And that God can raise the dead. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. So may God help us to persevere and to see the harvest come, knowing that He has promised that there will certainly be a full harvest, and we will one day experience the complete fullness, not just the first fruits, but the complete fullness. May God help us in Yeshua's name. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we praise You that You, we praise You, Yeshua, that You, Ruach HaKodesh, that You are the same yesterday and today and forever. We praise You for that Shavuot many years ago, when You set in motion that which is still going on today, a great harvest of men and women and boys and girls for Your kingdom, for Your glory and for Your honor. And we thank You, Father, that Your love is just as strong today as it was 2,000 years ago, as it was at the very beginning, as it has been for all eternity. Your power has not diminished. We thank You, Father, that this day You will reach out and give us a fresh joy in You, a fresh passion, a fresh energy, a fresh power, and a fresh freedom to speak of Your glory and Your wonder. And we thank you that today that you will reach out to our friends, our family, those that we've come to love, those that are in our circles of influence and relationship. And we pray that in the name of Yeshua, that you would take away the blindness, that you would remove the veil, that you would usher them into your kingdom, that you would bring about new life. Do it, Father, for your honor and glory, and for the good of those for whom we pray. And in all of this, Father, we pray that you would receive the glory, that Yeshua would be honored as he ought and magnified as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We pray in his name. Amen.